If you could turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Hebrews 6. We're going to continue on in the book of Hebrews. It's a little nugget found within a litany of warnings. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we need you to attend to us in this time of the week. Your Lord's Day is a time where you feed us corporately. I pray that we would be fed. In Jesus' name, amen. I really want you to leave here today revitalized. I want you to drive home knowing, reformed Christian, that your every minute choices, they do make a difference. Your every minute choices, they do make a difference. You know, sometimes we Calvinists, We say that we believe our decisions matter, but inside we kind of excuse ourselves. We give ourselves the day off. And we think that we can just kind of let life happen to us. We serve a sovereign God and life can just happen to us. We think that he must and will blow life into our sails and carry us along without us needing to make a single decision. But that's just wrong thinking. That's not Calvinism. They'd call that hyper-Calvinism. I remember not having a job shortly after Tracy and I were married. I apologize in advance for that after the fact. I graduated from college in March, and we were living in a low-income apartment in Hartford, Wisconsin. Zachary was a baby. I don't know how old he was. One? Less than one? I think I substituted for a while after I graduated because there were a few months of the school year left, and I tutored. But summer had come on, and I was kind of without a job and no prospect for hiring the following fall. So we were scraping by, eating peanut butter sandwiches, macaroni and cheese. Our meat source was hot dogs. And it was obvious to Tracy, and it should have been as obvious to me, that I needed to find a job. Because I needed to provide for my family. But because I was a immature Christian, I played this game of waiting on God to provide the right job. Not just any job would do, but it had to be the right one for me. Well, hungry people can't be picky. And so push finally came to shove. And a buddy and me, we each applied for positions as Burns security guards. And God apparently decided that the right job for me was to guard human excrement, because Burns assigned me to the Milwaukee Metropolitan Sewage District. I wouldn't have chose that as the right job for me. Reformed Christian, please leave here revitalized today. Listen, your every minute decisions, they do make a difference. They do make a difference. Do not live your life thinking, I have no more whitewash in my pail, so God must not want me to finish painting the fence. No. Rather, go down to the hardware store and buy another gallon of paint. You see, too often we become like Tom Sawyer, looking to get out of having to do something. But then, because we're Calvinists, we shield ourselves against all accusations of laziness and slothfulness by bearing God's sovereignty as our coat of arms. People of God, this is not a good idea. Listen, Jesus told His disciples about a future coming judgment, a time when followers of Christ would be separated from the non-followers. He said, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you a sick or in prison or go to visit you?" The King will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Sorry. Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." And they also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. O Calvinists, please leave here realizing that God will judge us based upon the things that we do. How we think, the choices we make, the activities that keep us busy. These things matter to God. God separates the sheep from the goats based upon what they did, how they acted. All right. It's the same standard that Paul mentions in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 1. Paul writes, God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Now certainly we agree that God is a mover, okay? He affects the will and the work. However, we're not privy to this sovereign counsel of God. That's out of our realm. What He's doing at His level is not something we are really able to tap into. We know the promises that He's made to us. We know that He is intimate, He is there, and that Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. But as creatures, we're just told to obey and make wise choices. This is not Ouija board Christianity. And so this morning we're back in Hebrews, where Paul has been warning his readers of the dangers of a falling away, of apostasy. He's been sounding the alarm. Do not turn away from Jesus, the high priest of heaven, in order to run back to the earthly temple. Just don't do that with its priests and its sacrificial system. Do not leave the church, the heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion, in order to once again embrace the old covenant established on Mount Sinai. That's the continued warning Paul's been giving to the Hebrew people. And Paul's warnings, they've been earnest. For he has legitimate and eternal concerns in mind. But now, in these few verses, Paul turns the coin over. He's been warning all along, and now he turns the coin over and he says, all right, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're confident of better things in your case. Things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. You see, Paul doesn't want the weight of his words to cause the people's hearts to sink. There are important things that he had to share with them, but he doesn't want these weighty words to weigh so heavily and discourage the Hebrew Christians. After all, these Hebrew Christians that remain, they have demonstrated faithfulness to Christ. Listen, you're made of something different. From the beginning, you've expressed your love to God, and not just in words, but in your actions. You've always been there for the saints. You see, they've always been there for the saints. The church, God's people, have always been near and dear to the hearts of genuine Christians. We're given evidence of this heart for God's people in Acts chapter 2, verse 45. The Hebrew Christians, they actually sold their possessions and their goods in order to give to those in the church in Jerusalem at the time who were in need. And Alto CRC, it really is. It's a privilege. The way you act, the things you think, the decisions you make, they testify to your faith. I was told just recently, the other night, in fact, by someone dear to us, someone who's not here. She said, I feel at home here. I want to be part of this church. She's not currently. I've never been embraced by any other Christians the way I'm cared for here. And then she told me a story of sitting across at some buffet or some Christian gathering from women she'd known for many, many years. It didn't even look her in the face the whole time they were sitting there at this luncheon. So, Christian, I don't want you to be discouraged by the weighty warnings of apostasy as we work through the book of Hebrews. But rather, know that God does not abandon His people. He knows those who love Him. And this love for Him is ably demonstrated in the love shown to His people. Inviting the stranger in, providing food or water, visiting someone when they're imprisoned. These are all signs of people who love God more than they love their own ease. And these are things, these are actions seen regularly in you. And God's not unjust. He knows those who love Him. He will not abandon us. He keeps His promises. Jesus put it this way, "My sheep listen to My voice. I know them and they follow Me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of My Father's hand." So the apostle is confident of things that accompany salvation for the Hebrews. But I got to tell you something. And this is where the tension lies. When the apostle writes, "God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him." We're not to understand that Paul is insinuating that God somehow owes people. You know, like God has to repay us for the good things that we've done. That's not what's going on here. As if Uncle Fred owes his nephew Jimmy for weeding the garden. "Yeah, I owe you for that, Jimmy." That's not what the apostle's writing here. I mean, come on. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Romans 11:35. No, but rather we should understand that these sentences, they refer to God's faithfulness to those that are His. He's not unjust. He recognizes those that are His own and He will see them through until that day. And in that day, they will be rewarded as sheep. No, God's not unjust. He does not abandon His people. He knows those who love Him. And this love for God, it's sure to demonstrate itself in a love for others. And it's a love also that will never retire. That's what's so significant about you more aged Christians. Your faithfulness to God, your love for God is demonstrated to those around you daily, to those in the community daily, through your sacrificial giving, your charitable works. And it will continue on, I presume, throughout the rest of your life. And it is true that those most seasoned in the faith have the greatest love for God's people. You know, it's easy, I think, sometimes for new Christians or young Christians who are fiery and battle-oriented to get a little frustrated with the church and to want to write her off and abandon her. But the seasoned saint, he loves God's church. And this love for God's church, it's patient and it doesn't disappear with age. It appears larger. This is what gives the apostle such confidence. Not only did the Hebrew Christians help God's people in the past, but they continue to help them. There's no releasing of the grip. And that's a good sign. And so he goes on in verse 11. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Listen, younger men and younger women, all right? We should count it a privilege to share pews with these more aged saints. Their diligence, it's for us to imitate. Sometimes I feel like a snotty know-it-all teenager. But day by day, the people that we worship with here, they make their hope sure by the things that they do. Because they love God. They show love to us, His people. And I know many of you younger families, you've experienced this from these elderly saints. It's the cup of water stuff that I'm talking about. Volunteering at the thrift store, in the hospital, prison ministry, nursing homes, church activities, organ, piano, communion preparations, library upkeep, prayer for the saints, prayer for the saints. It goes on around us, often unnoticed. We're presumptuous, us younger people, sometimes. They keep plodding along. These are the type of people who show up for funeral visitations. Where were you? Too busy. They stop in when someone's in the hospital. They drop off vegetables from their garden, a bag of apples, salt tablets, Tupperware. God has built His church on the shoulders of these type of people. It's been going on for centuries. And these are the type of people we must imitate. We cannot be slothful, but we must be diligent. Our every minute decisions, they do make a difference. So we're instructed, do not be lazy, but be diligent. And friends, Calvinists, those are not words designed for people who have no choices to make. Think about it. I know sometimes our Calvinism gets a little blurry and we begin to think that we can just let life happen. But that's really counter to Scripture. Here, I encourage you to take these words of Charles Spurgeon and chew on them for a moment. Your choice, of course. Spurgeon said this, I believe in predestination. Yea, even in its very jots and tittles, I believe that the path of a single grain of dust in the March wind is ordained and settled by a decree which cannot be violated, that every word and thought of man, every flittering of a sparrow's wing, every flight of a fly, that everything, in fact, is foreknown and foreordained. But I do equally believe in the free agency of man, that man acts as he wills, especially in moral operations, choosing the evil with a will that is unbiased by anything that comes from God, biased only by his own depravity of heart and the perverseness of his habits. Choosing the right, too, with perfect freedom, though sacredly guided and led by the Holy Spirit. I believe that man is as accountable as if there were no destiny whatever. Where these two truths meet, I do not know. nor do I want to know. They do not puzzle me, since I have given up my mind to believing them both. You see, we do not know the sovereign counsels of God. But we do know that God has instructed us to obey and to be diligent and not to be lazy. Matthew Henry writes, "Slothfulness will clothe a man with rags. They must not love their ease, nor lose their opportunities." And what opportunities do we have? We have the opportunity to work at imitating those who inherit the promises. Even consider the people of God spending time evaluating Hebrews chapter 11, for instance. They lived in such a way upon the earth that the world was not worthy of the saints of the past. They are the inheritors, so we will imitate the inheritors. Abraham left his country for the cause of Christ and his church. Moses' parents, they hid him for 3 months, disobeying, ignoring the king of Egypt's edict. Then later, Moses chose to be mistreated rather than to enjoy the delicacies of the king of Egypt. Rahab, she hid the spies, lying to protect God's people. Samson, he rescued Israel by defeating the Philistines. And the list of these role models extends throughout history to this present day. And so we can see why, for us to be diligent, it will require both faith and patience. Verse 12. Faith is necessary, for it is the seed, the beginning, our admission into the people of God, indeed a gift of faith from God. And patience, patience is vital because of the testing of that faith. According to Dr. John Brown, the apostle desires for these Hebrew Christians and for you and I to use strenuously every fit method for attaining a confident and undoubting expectation of the blessings of the Christian salvation. He beseeches them not to be languid and inactive, but rather he enjoins them, imitate your pious ancestors who through a preserving faith have entered on the enjoyment of the promised blessings. Christian, you can. Do not be lazy, but be diligent. You can. Your every choice matters. And I have great confidence in the saints that God has got gathered here. So carry on. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray and I ask that we would understand that we make real choices, and every minute and moment by minute, it's important how we choose, the decisions we make, the thoughts we think. You are attentive to them, and they matter. Lord, let us not be confusing Calvinism from hyper-Calvinism and getting our understanding of you and what we're supposed to do all messed up. Clarify this in our soul. In Jesus' name, amen.